Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. The text that we want to reflect on is the gospel reading, especially this verse. For those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Dear friends in Christ, we live in a me-first world. It doesn't take very long for kids as they're growing up to learn those words, me first. It doesn't take us very long to get into our teenage years and sort of look at life and say, what's in it for me? How do I get what I want? And sometimes it seems as though we never quite outgrow that sense of wanting to fulfill ourselves first. It's part of our sinful human nature to want what's in it for me, to want to sit in the place of highest honor, to be sure that folks recognize us for being how valuable we really are, for being important in this world, to pursue power and prestige by using other people for our advantage. The world encourages us to promote ourselves. Now, last week in our gospel reading, Jesus said that not all who eat and drink with him will be welcomed into the eternal banquet on that last day. Today, we see an example of what he might have meant. A prominent local Pharisee has invited Jesus to come to dinner after the local Sabbath service for the week. And Jesus has accepted the invitation, and he's entered the house, and now everybody is watching Jesus. But he's watching them as well. Luke tells us that the Pharisees are watching Jesus closely because they want to see exactly what he's going to do. And Jesus sees a man who has dropsy. It's a disease that leaves an accumulation of fluid in his arms. And it's very obvious and very painful. At any rate, it's quite clear to everyone who is there that this man has a problem. Now, we don't know whether he's there because he's been invited or whether he's heard about Jesus and has kind of crashed the gate in order to seek a miracle. But the Pharisees look at him and they look at Jesus and they wonder what Jesus will do. Jesus, like every good rabbi, responds with a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But he gets no answer, right? They may know the answer. If they've been following Jesus for very long, they know that only a short time earlier, Jesus has healed before. Earlier in chapter 13, a little bit before these events, Jesus has healed a woman on the Sabbath. And when he did that, they spoke up. The Pharisees criticized him. There are 6 days in the week for healing. Come on those days. They probably expect Jesus to heal again. No work is to be done on the Sabbath. And there is a dizzying set of rules that have been established to define exactly what work is. But surely the Sabbath wasn't created to keep people, to keep humans created in God's image from being healed. What if it was your son or your daughter or your ox who was trapped on a Sabbath? Wouldn't you do something? Jesus makes the concern very personal for them, and they still don't want to answer. But Jesus sees this man. He sees his illness. He sees somebody who's hurting. He knows he can do something about it, and he acts decisively. He heals the man, sends him on his way, out the door, and then Jesus begins to look around. While Jesus has been caring for this man, he notices that not very many people are following his lead. Other people in the banquet hall are not caring for others. People are all scrambling, trying to find the best seats for themselves. Sort of like if we have open seating in the church and everybody wants to complain or wants to vie for those cherished back row seats. Well, maybe not exactly like that. But the sense is there are places of honor at this banquet, and everybody wants to be there. When the Pharisees were invited to gatherings, they would look around and judge one another, and they knew who was where in the pecking order. They knew who was the top dog, and they would sit accordingly, and everybody wanted to be recognized as the most important. And so they were very conscious of social status. Who's above me? Who's below me? Let's make sure we don't get any of this wrong. And Jesus looks around and he sees that all the important people of the town are there. The host of the meal has invited pretty much everyone in the social hierarchy. He's thinking like the world does. Who can I invite who will make me look good? The guest list is composed of people who one day will owe me, my friends, my family, my wealthy neighbors. They will remember this honor that I have given them and repay me when the proper time comes. Our Lord has a different way. Jesus says, don't invite people who can't repay you. Don't do things with a what's in it for me mindset. Instead, look to serve others. Don't look for the place of honor. Instead, choose the lowest place to sit. Serve without thinking about what you will get in return. Care for those who are poor and needy. In fact, those who can't repay you. Give. Serve. Love. Without thinking about yourselves. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is echoing the wisdom of the Old Testament when he quotes Proverbs. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Don't take the place of honor. If you choose a place that's too high, you're going to be embarrassed. You might get move down a notch, set in your place in the social order, humble, humiliated. Instead, Jesus says, take the low place. This way of humility is God's way. Isn't that what we see when we look at Jesus? Jesus lowered himself, literally the most important person in the entire galaxy. And Jesus chooses to leave his place of honor in heaven. He becomes a human and takes on human flesh. He's born as a tiny baby in a feeding trough. He's the child not of earthly king and queen, but of a poor immigrant family. He becomes a traveling rabbi with no place to lay his head, becomes dependent upon the hospitality of others. He literally takes the lowest place in our world. And then on the night before he is betrayed, he tells his disciples, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over one another, but not so for you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be servant of all. Then Jesus humbled himself by taking up a towel and a basin of water. He washes his disciples' feet, the lowest job at the dinner party that evening. But he wasn't over, because then he humbled himself even more as he took up a cross, as he suffers and he dies for those who put their faith and their hope in him. He took our shame and our failure. He died in our place, rejected by men, rejected even by God. He chose the lowest place in our world for you and me. He gave himself to serve us. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and God exalted him, raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father. When we look at Jesus, we see God's love, a love that is acted out decisively in humility. As disciples of Jesus, we follow in His way. We're called to set aside the agendas of the world and to love and bless our neighbors. We're called to humble ourselves and to serve. The world may not care. The world may not even notice. But we give and we serve not because we want something in return. No, we give because God has demonstrated His great love for us. We don't have anything to give to God. In His eyes, we're all hurting and broken people. We can't claim anything based on our achievements or our character or even our good looks. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We're messed up, helpless people. We can't give God a thing except our failures and our brokenness. And yet our God loves us sacrificially. He gives His own Son to live and to die for you. He makes you His dearly beloved child. He adopts you into His family and tells you again and again that He loves you. You are His own, and He will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus loves us without any thought about getting anything in return. And so we follow Him. We come to worship. We humble ourselves. We admit that we are unworthy servants. We don't deserve to come into His presence. We don't deserve His grace, His mercy, and His love. But then He exalts us. He lifts us up. He strengthens us. He invites us to feast at His table, giving us His very body and His blood. And He sends us out into the world to serve and to care for others. The author to the Hebrews concludes his letter with these words: "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them, those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." We worship a great God, a God who loves us with a love that is decisive, humble, sacrificial, a love that finds its most amazing expression in the cross. It's a love that makes us whole. It unites us in Christ. It gives us purpose in this world and hope for the life hereafter. A love that is given to God's people to share with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now worship our Lord.